The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, turn to Jonah chapter 2. We're really just going to look at a handful of verses this evening. The Lord put this word in my heart recently. The title is Escaping the Inescapable. Escaping the Inescapable. Now, y'all know the story of Jonah, but look at chapter 2. I love it. King James starts out this way. You ready? Then Jonah prayed. Now, I don't know that there's an emphasis on the word then in the original. But then Jonah prayed. So you got to look at the previous chapter. What constituted bringing up that word then? What did he go through that then Jonah prayed? The inference being he wasn't praying much in the previous chapter. If you recall, he was called to go one direction, and he decided, no way, Jose. He went the other, got in a boat, full steam ahead, away from God's will. He's supposed to preach the gospel. He's a prophet, for crying out loud. You know, supposed to serve Jehovah. But he heard about the Ninevites. They were not nice people. They actually, the story is told that Nineveh, they would strip their captives alive, the skin off, while they were still alive. So for some reason, that freaked Jonah out, and and he took off. But you know, you can run, but you cannot hide. Y'all know the story. What happened when he was in the boat? Ran into a storm. So rather than deal with it, he went down the bottom of the hold of the boat and tried to sleep to hide. But he knew what was going on. So finally, they came and woke him up. And it came out that it was his fault. It became evident that the storm was his fault. God sent a storm. And literally, he ended up being suicidal. Because he said, look, you know, just throw me overboard and the storm will stop. I mean, rather than repent, this man actually got suicidal. Isn't it crazy? People do anything sometimes other than repent, other than stop. And even to the point of just being, you know, kill me. Rather than face reality, he was running really from things inside of himself. Anyway, so they did. He literally committed suicide. He says, throw me over. And as far as he thought, as soon as he hit the water, he probably was going, all right, you know, I'm going to put myself out of misery. And he went to draw a deep breath of water. And instead, he was still breathing. And he suddenly feels weird stuff, and he's, wouldn't you know, I mean, he thought he was over. He went to dive in the water, thought, you know, he'd just kill himself. But he was still alive. But in something happened, this fish, verse 17, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. I love the Lord prepared this fish. Now, this was a fish that the Lord prepared. This was not just any fish. This was a special fish with Jonah's name on it. The accommodations were made, right? This was a fish for Jonah, his own personal fish. And it was there. And when he jumped out of the boat, Mr. Fish, prepared for him, was there ready to go. So he's in this fish. How many of y'all know God has a way of getting you to deal with the stuff you're ignoring or running from? So then in verse chapter 2, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Then he said, I cried by reason of my affliction to the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell, on the margin is the grave, I heard your voice, and I cried. For you cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All your billows and waves were all about me. Did you know there's an old, age-old question people wrestle with, and it is, why is there suffering? Why do people suffer? Why is there suffering in the world? If God is good, why does he allow people to suffer? You know, some people will not come to God because of that. People remain agnostics or atheists because they cannot understand how a loving God can allow in suffering, particularly for innocence. You know, and you want to be honest. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Problem of Pain. It's a whole book. And I'll tell you what, there's not an easy answer to that question. There's no pat answer to why is there suffering. But there is one fundamental answer, and it has to do with a choice that someone made in the beginning. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? A choice. And everything else is a result of a choice that Adam and Eve... It was never God's will originally that there ever be suffering, pain, or death. It's all a consequence of sin. So there are no answers. And generally, though, in most cases, suffering is a result of sin, either directly or indirectly. Either generational past, a sin of others. But there's also something about suffering. It has a redemptive side. It has a way to purify, to simplify, to, as it were, clarify. In fact, I want you to look at a verse. Keep your finger there. You got to see this. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. It says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has what? Ceased from sin." That he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now that verse, more than any other, sums up the redemptive side of suffering. That God, you know, I don't think suffering in most cases is God's will. It's the consequence of choices. But you know, God can take anything and listen, turn it around for what? And the good he can turn it around to is you lose the appetite for sin. That your suffering has a redemptive... I like the way C.S. Lewis says, it plants the flag in the rebellious fortress of the soul. It plants a flag of surrender in the rebellious fortress. We are rebels by nature. We default to rebellion and self. Suffering plants a flag of submission and obedience in the rebel fortress of our soul. And I would submit, suffering is not necessary, but for most of us, it's required. Because we refuse to plant this flag of surrender until situations warrant us to do, and we have no alternative. And that was Jonah's case. He really had no way out. He was in the inescapable. This was a fish prepared by God. God prepares situations sometimes for us, our own special fish. We won't listen to anything else. And I believe he removed every distraction between himself and God. There was no distraction. There was nothing other than in this horrible... And for all we know, he didn't even know where he was. Maybe he finally began to smell fishy smells and said, "Oh." But he says the belly of hell. It's interesting that he apparently... It was like hell. Did you know Christ himself talked about this and said, "As Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be where? And the heart of the earth in hell." So Christ said, literally, it was a time, he was literally, this was as close to hell, in a confined, nightmarish, darkened, reeking, stinking, acidic, putrefying environment of the belly of a fish that was swimming all over. Now look at verse 4. "Then I said, I'm cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Now isn't that interesting? He says, "I will look again." That means he'd stop looking. And it's interesting, at that point in the book of Jonah, for the first time we see him turn to the Lord. For the first time he turned to the Lord in a level he never did before. In his horrible nightmare, he said, "Okay, I will look toward the holy temple." Look at verse 5. "For the waters compassed me about, even to the soul." I wrote that, you know, this was not just a physical nightmare. This went down to his soul. This went down to his emotions, his mind, his will. Claustrophobic. Can you imagine the depths, the pressures of the depths, the darkness? He said, "The depth closed about me, the weeds, seaweeds, wrapped around his head." The weeds, the stuff inside of the fish was all tangled. He was tangled and choking and asphyxiated and just a horrid position. Claustrophobic. Verse 6. And I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The margin reads, the cutting offs of the mountains. I mean, we're talking the depths. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet you brought my life from corruption, O Lord. This was a deep diving fish. He went to deep chasms and subterranean pits and realms. You know, I believe this went on for 3 days. It's like he had a tour of hell. I mean, he was in this for three... How many hours is that? 48? 72 hours. He went on a tour of hell. This has got to be the most miserable. I mean, we think about Paul and Silas in the prison. Some of the adverse... Nothing rivals the horror that Jonah found himself. It was the inescapable. This is a fish that God prepared. There ain't no getting out if God puts you in. Did you hear what I said? There ain't no getting out when God puts you in. Verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto your holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. This nightmare went on for 3 days and three nights. And yet in the midst of this nightmare, he had a clear, crystal clear revelation from heaven. Isn't that interesting? I really believe sometimes when God shuts off every avenue in the natural realm, where we have nothing to see in the natural realm, heaven opens. Sometimes if you're not living under an open heaven, God has a way of opening heaven over us. He just shuts down the earth. He shuts off every avenue. Every sensual, what I mean sensual is with the senses, hear, feel, see, touch, taste, smell. He shuts down the senses to where we have nothing but the open heaven. And the other revelation, you know what it was? You ready? He'd been listening to a lie. That's all it was. He'd been listening to, he bought a lie. And it was what? That he was observing a lying vanity. Satan comes with lies. A lot of ways, a lot of our fundamental problems is lies. We bought a lie. We believe something to be true that isn't, or something that isn't true to be. You know, John 8:44 says, of your father the devil, who's a murderer from the beginning and a liar and the father of liars. It's interesting, in the same chapter, Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. The problem is many of us have bought lies. There are lies and deceptions we bought into, we believe, we somehow embrace. And some of them are so hidden and so disguised and so buried, we don't even know it's there. Wake up! Wake up! Okay. Nobody sleeps. Man, hang on. Have you ever come in the context of suffering, discovered what you've been believing got you in trouble? Anybody know what I'm talking about? In the context of situation, you finally get the revelation, oh, that's what I didn't see. This nightmare thing I just went through, and am still, praise God, on the back end of. When I shared in front of the body, I thought, man, if I'd only known 5-10 years ago when I got a revelation, I realized something now, the secret to anointed pastoring. That is a good book title. The secret to anointed pastoring. You know what it is? For the pastor to be absolutely, utterly, 100% vulnerable about every weakness in his life to everybody. Huh? That's it. It's like that book somebody had, short book, you know, What Men Need to Know About Women. It's this big book, you know. Flipped it over, it's all blank. Anyway. Anyway. I really believe that it is arrogance, and I will say I am an arrogant man and have been an arrogant man all of my ministry. And I boldly proclaim my arrogance and sin. You know, the Lord said my ministry is I'm going to have to shout from the housetop my sin. How many of y'all want this job? Well, Jenny, be sure to remember, when you point at me, there's four fingers back at you. I realize the arrogance to think you can occupy a sacred pulpit and not be utterly vulnerable about your weakness, because it's in weakness that his power is made perfect. And I didn't understand. Guys, had I known, I would have done. Trust me, I'm a guy like that. If I see it, I'll do it with Jesus. I just didn't see it. for a myriad of reasons of deceptions and whatever. Just didn't see it. See it now? Way after the fact. But you know, there's a verse in the Proverbs that have really comforted me. You know what it says? The path of the just, you ready? Is as the shining light, you ready? It's Proverbs 4, I think, that shines more and more into the perfect day. Every day we get a little more light, a little more light, a little more light, a little more light. Can you hear me? And I got a lot of light in my life. I really have. But I didn't realize how blind I was. So I get more light. And right now I'm saying, man, I'm in the light. Come talk to me a year from now. I said, man, I was groping in the dark. Can you hear me? Somehow when we finally see him, we realize this whole thing is a darkness. When we see him. In 1 Timothy 6, he dwells in the unapproachable, the light which no man can approach unto, it says. The light, the immortal light that cannot be approached unto. God is light. And we are so full of darkness. And I'm first one to tell you, the redemptive thing of my life always has been, when I see it, I'll run for it. It may take me a bit of time to see it. But when I see it, I'll go for it, dude. 100%. I appreciate the patience of those around me until I see it. You know, Sherry, in our years of marriage, is one or maybe two things that I haven't seen. Okay, three. She's about all better now. But you know what? When I see it, I'm going to go for it. I told Sherry, she's still not believing me about this. I said, coming out of this mess, I realize I haven't loved her like I should. And so I said, I'm going to do something. We're going to have breakfast every morning. She's still fighting the fact that I'm getting her up some mornings when she stays up late. Yeah, but I said, I am determined. And I'm whatever goes forward with the ministry or my business, I want to have breakfast. Try best I can have breakfast with my wife, everyone. Because one of the main problems we've had is trying to find a window. And I'm coming out of this saying, this is important. And something about starting the day to cool, sitting down and breakfast together. It's just amazing. And God's blessed me with an opportunity in my life to be able to do that. Now, I'm going to try to do it. I'm make a commitment. I told you I'm going to do it. You know, and it's particularly as we get past this surgery and everything and go forward. And I'm determined. I wish I'd seen that before. There's so many things that we, lying vanities, we're forsaking our own mercy because we doggedly hang on to it out of stubbornness. And we're all blind, leading the blind. I'm just thankful for Jesus, who is the light of the world. Thank you, Jesus. I tell you what, just tonight, I had to write this down in my PDA. There's some people in this church still don't get it. And I decided I'm going to take them to breakfast or lunch. And I'm going to look them in the eyeball. I'm going to say, do you understand that I saw the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? I saw him. And my sin was going to send me to hell. Do you understand? I don't think people understand. And I found scripture now. Every day. I found some more tonight. Whoa. That the day of wrath is for the believer. Romans 2. Ephesians 5. That will not repent. And some people, they don't get it. And like you say, there's a fire in your bones. That guy who prophesied over me, that prayed for me to be healed, he said, I see doors, I see golden doors. I know what those doors are. I got to just get a hold of somebody and say, when you see the Son of God sitting on the throne of judgment, and I saw my sin and heaven holiness, and I wouldn't go. Dude, that'll scare you for 30 years. Scare the living Jesus. I just am so grateful now. Open up ye gates. Open up ye everlasting doors. Clean hands and a pure heart. You know, I got to show you. Keep your finger. I got to show you something I found today. This freaked me. This will freak you out. You've seen this verse. I've seen it 1,000 times. I went, oh my God. 1 Timothy 6. We think that we can be saved because of something we say. Folks, salvation and eternal life is not easily found. To go to heaven ain't easy. It's not just some little prayer. Howard Pittman said 2% make it in his vision. And this is why. Look at this. Verse 10 of 6, 1 Timothy. The love of money is the root of all evil. Some coveted after. They've erred from the faith. I think of all these preachers in this money-grubbing deception, bleeding, fleecing the sheep. I grieve for their souls. Because he said, thou, O man of God, flee these things. Now watch carefully. 1 Timothy 6:11. Flee these things. Follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, peace, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. You ready? Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on it. Somebody says, what do you mean lay hold on it? I'm born again. I have eternal life. The devil's out there to rob, steal, kill, and destroy. In fact, he goes on to say, watch this. If you're rich, Jesus said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier, you know, the camel through the eye of a needle. Look what Paul says to reinforce that. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. Now watch this. They be not high-minded or entrust in their uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to join. Now he's talking to rich people. They need to do good. They need to be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on what? Whoa! Look real careful. He's just talking about being saved. That they may lay hold on which most people think they got because they walked the aisle and said a prayer. There's going to be a lot of surprised people in that day. If you have covetousness, I was looking in the scripture in the Colossians and Ephesians about covetousness. He says, which is idolatry? Covetousness, which is idolatry? I tell you, covetousness is so a part of our American fabric, we don't even have a clue. And it'll send a lot of people to hell. Greed. It's okay to have stuff. But look what he says. If you have it, unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. You better be willing to distribute. You better open your hand. And that's the way you're going to lay hold on eternal life. Because he says the love of money is rootful. Do you hear what I'm saying? I just stumbled in that this evening. Looking at the Bible right before people came in for prayer. I said, oh my God. Lay hold. And it's all through the scripture. You know, it's funny. Ever since I've been in the Word, when I came into deliverance, oh my God, the whole thing's just deliverance, one and the other. Yeah, you know, whatever new thing I get, eternal security, the fallacy of that. Oh my gosh, every page. And now this. Oh my gosh. This is truly God's Word. Good night, man. Because when you get light in your spirit and you look at this, suddenly it goes, oh my. I mean, you flip it on me, go, oh my God, I've never seen that. Romans 2. I'm reading it like I never read it before. Oh, okay, back to Jonah. Sorry, I had to share that. Are you ready? Verse 9. Let's bring this plane to a landing. But I will sacrifice unto thee with thanksgiving. I will pay that I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He actually gave thanks. He gave him a prayer meeting. He gave thanks. When Daryl, you came and saw me in the hospital, remember your word to me was, remember Acts 16, Paul and Silas, remember? By the grace of God, I gave thanks for this. In fact, one day I was sitting having a quiet time a few weeks ago at the house, and I just began to weep. I said, Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your mercy. Your wonderful mercy. It is good that I've been afflicted, that I might learn the way of righteousness. For you and your faithfulness have afflicted me. Thank you for your mercy. And in your mercy I cried out to him, Lord, let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live and live out my years. So I was telling Cherry, I said, you know, I'm not afraid to die. Really not. There are things I really want and love and attach to in this life. But I've seen enough glimpses over there, dude. Once you're over there, you forget about this. But there's one thing that really bugs me. I don't want to miss out living out my call. I want to finish my call. I know he's called me to at least 21 more years. And I want to finish it out. That's why there's a fight in me. No, hell no. I'm not leaving. I am going to finish out those years. Because this is the only shot we got. On that side, that's your reward. I drive around and look around, and like the whole world is different now. Look at things, and I realize, hadn't told Sherry this, but God's given us an inheritance. And I realize, what are we doing? That money needs to be for the kingdom of God. What good is it? I mean, I realize, what good is stuff? Oh, there's nothing wrong with saving, investing, and being wise. But what's it for? Solomon says, be careful. You pass it down to the next generation, have no fear of God, and they squander and they bring darkness. And I realize, what I need to... You know what I was thinking about? George Whitefield. Was that him, the one that birthed the Methodist Church? John Wesley. Have a wonderful home page in my Bible, on my computer now. It's a home page of all these articles of incredible, just link articles of stories of great saints of old. And it says in John Wesley's funeral, all he owned was 6 spoons, silver spoons, 6-pound notes, and something else, a change of clothes. And he directed that the 6 spoons and the 6-pound notes would each go to one of the 6 pallbearers. And said that's the way he died. I think it was Leonard Ravenhill was saying this. One of my friends. He said, and that's the way he died, and that's all he had left. Oh, and one other thing. This is before the apostate, the Methodist Church. The revival. You see, the early Methodist Church was an incredible move of God. It was the revival of the Episcopal Church. It was a revival of an awakening. Do you understand that? It's hard to believe that now, where it's apostately gone. But in the end, he had nothing. He gave it all. Can you imagine the reward? And I realized, whatever God gives us, when I read that in about Let Him That's Rich, if God gives you anything, your heart needs to be, Lord, what is this? It's your money. It's your possessions. It's your house. It's your car. What will glorify you? Because I'm telling you, I don't ever want to have Him look at me that way again. His anger is but for a moment. And I don't ever want... He looked at me not nice. And I want to smile. Well done, thou. So verse 10. I love the way this ends. The Lord spoke. Remember that fish he prepared? He spoke to it. Have you ever talked to a fish? Jesus spoke to this fish. God spoke to this fish. You know, the teaching is escaping the inescapable. What caused God to speak to the fish? And here's the question. God prepared the fish, put him in it, so something could happen. Something happened, and God told the fish, let him go. You know, a lot of us are in a fish that God's prepared. God has prepared some kind of confining, claustrophobic, maybe, dynamic in your life. Because of lying vanities you believed. And rather than coming and saying, thank you, Lord, I'll look again to your holy temple, humbling yourself, breaking before the Lord, you whine and complain and murmur and gripe and never get on the bus. And so God, who's the only one can cause you to escape the inescapable, will not speak to your fish. God was the one who could say, puke him out. So what did Jonah do? And I think it behooves us to just think about that a minute. All he did was he owned it. If we confess our sins, he's what? He took ownership. He could break out of the blame game. You know, it's my spouse's fault, my kids, my parents, this, that. He owned his deal. Then he humbled himself to the Lord and gave thanks to the Lord. And in all of his ways, he acknowledged him. And trusted him. And yielded to him. Have y'all ever been stuck in a fish and stuck there? See, what's interesting about this trial I just went through, I had a dream 2 weeks before that I was in a hell hole. I literally was in a hole of hell. And so there was a man on the top with his foot on a grate. And I was way down in there. And in the dream, I didn't realize at the time it was me, but I remember thinking, I will never get out unless somebody removes that man off the grate. Can you imagine being way down a manhole in the sewer, and it's somebody gets their foot in the grate, and you're way down, there's no ladder, there's no way you're going to get out. That dream was in my mind every day before this thing happened. And it was blood down there, and there was people screaming, and I remember it kind of bothered me. I would think about that dream, I'd go, ooh, what was that? Get thee behind. And lo and behold, I find myself, remember Sherry, pushing that IV drip thing, just, and we stopped in a hallway, and I shared it with Sherry. I said, you know, that's where I am right now. Yeah, I've lived this, man. I'm grateful. I'll never be the same. You go to hell, you'll never be the same. You see heaven, you'll never be the same. This was a different vision. I've seen the world to come in visions. This was different. I saw the purity of heaven. That no one can go in that's not pure. Read Revelation, the last chapter. Nothing that defiles shall come through those gates. Or whoever loves and makes a lie. Isn't that interesting? He says that twice in 21 and 22. Whoever loves and makes a lie will not come into the gates. And I don't put the fear of God. A lie can send you to hell. Do you know how many evangelical believers today are smug and satisfied that they've got a place in eternity and no clue when they stand before the bar of justice? I would say far more than we realize. I think God's going to open doors for me, and they're going to be these doors where you go in and you go right back out again, because they're going to want me back. They're not going to want me back. Scare the hell out of them. I was thinking about Paul and them in the book of Acts. They would go to a town and they preach, and man, they want to string them up and kill them. But it says, but some believing Jews clung to them. It's the same thing. There'll be that remnant that'll heed the word. Jesus. Escaping the inescapable. Only God can speak to your fish. And he will, once he's accomplished your allegiance to the truth. So the question to close with tonight, who's willing to give thanks in the middle? Huh? You know, I really believe, if you look carefully, the revelation of the lie came when he looked to the holy temple, when he honestly humbled himself. Then the Lord gave him the revelation. He found the way out. Jesus, I pray tonight. You know, there's a proverb I read today. It says, the Lord loves him that follows after righteousness. The Lord loves him that follows after righteousness. But it says, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Jesus, I pray that you would help us look to you and give thanks and trust. And in your mercy, you would reveal to us where we've been blind, deceived, self-deceived. He that thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. Lord, I thought I stood. Lord, blindness is, you don't even know you're blind, like the Laodiceans. You know not that you're blind and wretched. Lord, make us hot. Repent. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and in your mercy shine the light of truth. Put your light on the area of lying vanity, where we're forsaking mercy, where judgment has to come because we're not yielding to the goodness that's trying to lead us to repentance. And you love us far too much to allow us to slip into the abyss. You love us. You want us to be white hot for you. Jesus, come on, ask the Lord right now. It's just between you and Jesus, guys. You and Jesus. That's all it is. I'm just the mailman. I'm handing you the mail. It's up to you to open it and go to Jesus and say, Lord, I do not want to go through what Chris went through. Let me learn from my brother's affliction. Lord, let me have clean hands and a pure heart that's acceptable in your sight. You would shine the light on me and you would smile and say, there's one that walks in righteousness and holiness before me, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Give us courage. The issue is really not healing, signs and wonders. All those things, bringing people here and growing the church and seeing, Lord, that's the byproduct of wanting to be holy and pure in your sight. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they get to see God. Bring repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, that we may escape ourselves from the snare of the devil, who's taken us captive at his will. Oh Lord, grant us the acknowledgement of the truth, that we may escape the snare of the devil, who's taken us captive according to his will. Oh Lord, grant us repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, that we may escape the snare of the devil, who's taken us captive according to his will. Let's just give thanks to him now. If you've humbled yourself to him. That's a Keith Green song. My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. No. Let's sing that again. My eyes are dry. From the top.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.